Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Series, the five solas of the faith that we've been in over the last few weeks. It's been a fun series, a historical series, a little bit different than normally preach, but when else but at the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, which is taking place this month, that deals with these five solas or five alones of the faith. We've been talking through them, getting a little bit of a historical picture of where our faith stems back to, and it's just been a fun little series. I've enjoyed some of the artwork that I've gotten throughout this series. I always enjoy what our artists in our church produce and put out in the Home Life Center. This one was great. It made me laugh a little bit because I'm like, wow, one of our artists is doing some research, and Addie Orozco offered this one up here. It's got a little portrait of Martin Luther. It's got Martin Luther down here nailing the 95 thesis on the door of the Wittenberg Church, and she wrote it on and drew it on a little connect card there and filled in some of the blanks. The name was Martin Luther. I didn't realize Martin Luther had an email address, Addie. You must have done some really good research here. It's martinl@95thesis.com. That's pretty great. And she crossed out the state and put country, Germany. Very good there. He's new to the Garland community, she marked, and she made her own age group, 500s, so that's awesome. Very great. Name of the spouse, yes, Katie Luther, very good. You've been doing some research here, even got the children's names down there, and man, just a great little piece of art. Thank you for your contributions. It's amazing to see what is going on in the mind of some of our artists and how you can tell so much of where people are at through their artistic expressions, and I'm grateful that we've got some great emerging artists in our church. When Martin Luther was a child, he really demonstrated an aptitude for learning. When he was 13 years old, his father sent him off to study at the University of Erfurt. He began with his general studies, and then according to kind of their family plan, he continued on into law school. And after receiving his degrees, his undergrad and his master's degrees, he was welcomed into the faculty of law there at the university. And this really pleased his father. His father's name was Hans. Hans was a peasant that came from very meager and humble beginnings. And he was so glad that his son, Martin, was going to be a lawyer. And with his son practicing law, it would surely provide a financial security, not only for Martin, but for his parents and his family. But something happened in the summer. In the summer of 1505, when Luther was 21 years old, he took a trip to his hometown to speak with his parents. And from best we know, he was seeking counsel from his parents regarding what his future might actually entail. Luther was beginning to have some doubts about practicing law. He began toying with this idea of giving his whole life in such a way that he would be in vocational ministry and what that might entail. And his father was strongly against this plan, especially as it had implications on Luther's ability to potentially support his parents in their old age. Well, as God in his sovereignty would have it, on his way back to the university on July the 2nd, 1505, he was caught in a severe thunderstorm. And I've got something for our artist to draw here, because this was a very important moment in Luther's life. At one point, when the thunderstorm was really raging around him, a lightning bolt literally struck the ground near where Martin Luther was traveling. And in desperation, it knocked him down, and he just cried out to the heavens and cried out to God, "Saint Anne, help me, and I'll become a monk." You ever had like one of those prayers when like something really stressful happens and you just cry out to God? You make a promise that, "God, if you'll help me now, I'll do this or I'll do that." So draw me a picture of what you think it looked like when Luther, 21 years old, was headed back down the road back to the university, and a lightning bolt struck, knocked him down, and he's crying out, "God, help! If you'll save me now, I'll become a monk." What do you think that scene looked like on that stormy night? And then true to his word and true to his prayer, a month later, in 1505, Martin Luther did indeed become a monk. Now, his first year in monastic life, in those days, it was seen as a probationary period in which the prospective monk would experience a life of extreme disciplines and religious devotion. They wanted to make sure that this wasn't just an emotional high, but that this was indeed a person who was going to move forward as a way of life in this particular way. And so he would rise early with the monks. He would take daily mass. Mass in the Catholic faith is also what we know as the Lord's Supper or communion or the Eucharist. So he would do that daily. They would pray at least seven times every day with the other monks known as the brethren. They would fast. They would pray together. They would pray alone. They would have a time where they would sing with the other monks, really searching their hearts to see, man, is this really what God was calling Martin Luther to do? And so he did that for a year, and after a year, the other monks, the other brothers in the monastery found him fit to be a monk, and Luther pledged his life as a monk. And of his days as a monk, Luther later would write and testify these words. He said, "I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I." Love that. "All my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear me out. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils and prayers, reading, and other work." And through all of Martin Luther's religious determination, all of his efforts, all of his disciplines, he was empty. He was empty on the inside. He was trying with all of his might to live right before God, to be right before God, doing what the most religious throughout the ages that he was aware of had done, fasting and praying and living a life of poverty. And yet in the midst of all of that effort, something was still missing. Something in his soul was empty. And yet he still pressed on. He kept up with those disciplines. As Luther was a man with gifts, he was selected, he was trained to be a priest as well as a monk, which meant that he was able to officiate in the Lord's Supper or in the Catholic Mass, as it's known in the Catholic Church. We call that communion or the Lord's Supper. This Mass is the highest and most holy moment in Roman Catholic worship. And so the day came after his training for him to perform his very first Mass as a priest. This is a really big deal for a priest. Relatives often would come from far away to be a part of that special celebration, that new opportunity for the new priest, and things were no different for Luther, and his family did indeed come. They actually delayed the start of when that service would be so that his father would be able to be there and support him. And he did come, and he came in style with 20 horsemen alongside him, and furthermore, his father made a significant contribution to Luther's monastery, which was a very generous act indeed, because he was really a poor man, a peasant. And then something happened during the Mass. As he's there, Luther's there, preparing to do what he was trained to do, which is lead in the Mass, lead in the taking of the bread, lead in the taking of the cup. Martin Luther experienced, not literally, but in his soul, like another lightning bolt. Something came over him. This time it wasn't a literal storm. It wasn't a literal lightning bolt that struck it and knocked him to the ground. But there was a lightning bolt in his soul. And it was with this reality of what he was doing, what he was leading or attempting to lead. It just totally floored him and it overwhelmed him. And at the moment that he lifted the bread in the air, this revelation just hit his soul. Because he was saying what the priests always say, "We offer unto thee the living, the true, the eternal God." And he just froze. Historian and biblical scholar R.C. Sproul describes the scene. He says Luther just froze at the altar. He just froze. He seemed transfixed. His eyes were glassy. He began to have beads of perspiration on his forehead. And a nervous hush filled the congregation as they silently sat there urging young Luther to continue. His father was growing uncomfortably embarrassing, just feeling this wave of embarrassment that only a parent can have when the kid's there and not embarrassed of the kid, but for the situation, and just going, "Oh, come on, Martin." He saw his son's lower lip begin to quiver. He was trying to speak the words of the Mass, but nothing came out. No words came from his mouth. His body just began to go limp. And he returned back to the table where his father and his family and his friends were seated. He'd failed. He'd ruined the Mass. He'd disgraced his father and his family and himself. Luther would later write these words, "Who am I that I should lift up mine eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? The angels surround him. At his nod, the earth trembles. And shall I, a miserable little pygmy, say, 'I want this, I ask for that'? For I am speaking to the living, eternal, and true God." You see, Martin Luther clearly understood his place before Almighty God. He knew he was a sinner, a miserable sinner, and God was entirely majestic and holy. I believe what happened to Martin Luther on that day is what C.S. Lewis later would describe as getting a whiff of one's own depravity. Martin Luther was just struck by his own sinfulness, his own depravity. And now he's just feeling very unworthy even to be a priest leading others in these holy moments. And Luther continued to find himself wanting to be right with God. And he would confess his sins and confess his sins and think and think and think about anything else that might be sinful and then confess that as well. He was wearing the confessional booth out. He was trying to make sure there was no hidden motive or sin left unconfessed. All of his religious determination before God still left him feeling so empty in his soul. And I tell you all that history, to make this one point. You see, in all these experiences, committing himself to live a life of discipline as a monk, the duties that he practiced to be a priest, this idea of constant confession drove Luther in a pursuit that he finally came to understand there's got to be something more than what I can do. There's got to be something more. All of my religious determination still leaves me feeling empty. All of our religion never will really satisfy our condition as being a sinner before holy God. We need something bigger than ourselves. And Luther and all of the reformers found what it was, rather who it was, that was far bigger than what they could bring to the table, and who was bigger than all of their religious determination, was Jesus Christ. And the message this morning is entitled Solus Christus. Would you say that with me? Solus Christus. It's the fourth message in this five-part series of the solas that we're looking at throughout this month of October. I'm so grateful for Steve Brandon for this message, how it's helped me grow in my own faith and understanding more and more as we've worked through this series of the five solas. So far, just kind of as a quick recap, we've seen and studied about sola scriptura. That is that the scripture alone is what we yield our lives to from an authoritative basis, not the tradition of the church. It's sola scriptura. It's the Bible alone. The second thing we talked about was sola fide. We talked about how we're justified before God through faith alone. It's not what we do. It's not faith plus our works. It's all faith in what Jesus has done. Last week we looked at sola gratia. We talked about how our salvation is entirely by God's grace. It is a gift. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough for it. We don't bring anything to the table when it comes to salvation. It's by God's grace alone. Next week we'll wrap our series up and we'll talk about soli deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. And this morning we're talking about solus Christus. Our salvation comes through Christ alone. It's not through the church. It's not by being a member of the church. It's not by taking communion or being baptized or any of the other good works. It's not by giving the money to God through the church. And this was the very thing that Martin Luther was struggling with. As he sought his salvation, he was trying to do it through everything that the church provided, through the sacraments and everything that the church was offering, through the Holy Orders, through the confessions, through the Mass, and it was never enough. It was never enough for him. It was never enough to satisfy him on the inside, until he finally saw, man, this thing is all about Christ. It's not about me. And once he began to lean into who Jesus is and what the scriptures taught about Jesus and what Jesus did, he began to find rest for his weary soul. Began to find that Jesus is indeed enough. And what Luther found, or rather discovered, are what all of the reformers soon embrace. That's why we're looking at the five solas this month. It's the 500th anniversary of what history has proclaimed as the Protestant Reformation. This 500-year anniversary. It's bringing us back to our spiritual heritage because we are standing right in line with what the reformers claimed and what the reformers taught. Someone once said this, it's so great. You might want to write this down because this is just gospel truth. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. Plus nothing. Can we just make this a declaration together this morning, just reminding us of who we are and what it is that we're studying? Let's say this together on three. One, two, three. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. And the aim of these messages during this series has been that you would embrace that as truth and you would embrace that for your own lives, that you'd come to say, yes, those are the truths that I believe. Those are the things that the reformers taught. Those are the things that I still believe today in 2017. I believe what the Bible teaches, Scripture alone, sola scriptura. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. And this morning we're just going to dive in to solus Christus and what it means to be a people who are embracing Christ alone. Luther once said, Jesus Christ is the center and the circumference of the Bible. Isn't that great? Jesus Christ is the center and the circumference of the Bible. That is, the entire Bible, all of the Bible is talking about Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. Its whole message is to point us and draw us to Christ. The Scriptures, they don't point us to the priest. They point us to the Savior. To Jesus. The Scriptures don't point us to the sacraments, the stuff we do. It points us to the one who died on behalf of all to save the world and to reconcile the world from sin that separates us from holy God. In Jesus, and in Jesus alone, is our salvation. Now, as has been our pattern in this series, raise your hand if you've been here all four. This is the fourth one. You've been to each one of them, yeah? Like, yeah, okay. Hopefully you're kind of seeing this pattern. So we start off talking about history here. We start off talking about Martin Luther a little bit and what he believed. And then we go to the Scriptures to see if indeed what he was saying is really in there. And so now we're going to make the turn. We're going to turn the corner. We're going to move away from history. And we're going to head into the Scriptures. And today we're just going to hang out in the Gospel of John. So take your Bible or turn your Bible on if it's on your phone to the Gospel of John. We're going to go to chapter 14. If you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, John chapter 14 is going to be on page 901. If you don't have a Bible, come see me when we're finished this morning, and I'll give you a Bible so that you can take with you. We're going to look, starting off here in one verse. Maybe you've memorized it. If you haven't, it's a great one to memorize. John chapter 14, verse 6. This is perhaps the most fundamental passage in the Bible where Jesus speaks of how He is the only way to salvation. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6. He clearly says these words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. An exclusive truth claim by Jesus Christ. Jesus just said He is the one and only way to God the Father. You cannot get to God any other way. Teenagers, are you hearing that? Because that's probably not what all your friends are saying. That's probably not what you're hearing. But that's what Jesus is saying. And if you're going to follow Him, you need to understand what He is saying about Himself. What He's saying is the truth. He's saying it's not about going through priests to get to God. It's not about doing a bunch of rituals. It's not about going to church a whole lot. It's not about the sacrifices that you made. It's not about your religious determination. What Jesus just said is that all roads don't lead to the same place. All gods are not equal. There is one true God. That's what Jesus is saying here. It is through Jesus Christ that salvation is found, in Him and Him alone. It's not through psychology. It's not through opening your mind. It's not going and doing hot yoga, although I hear that's pretty amazing. I think it would probably paralyze me if I did hot yoga. I can do the hot, just not the yoga. Okay? It's not through Abraham that you're saved. It's not through King David. It's not through the Apostle Paul. It's not through the prophet Muhammad. It is through Jesus Christ. He is the only way to God the Father. He's the only way, the exclusive way. Often in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus talking with people, pointing people and inviting people to Himself. Take a deep breath with me this morning. I want us to just kind of get ready and turn in our Bible some different places. I want you to hang with me for a few minutes that we have left together, because I want us to look at several different things that Jesus says about Himself and about how everything that Jesus tells us keeps pointing us back to our need for Him and for Him alone. This is what Martin Luther eventually found out as he continued reading his Bible, that wow, it's not what I do, it's what Christ has done. And if I'll keep going where He keeps pointing, that way is going to lead right to Him, right to Himself. Solus Christus, Christ alone. So hang with me just a few minutes as we look at some of Jesus's words, and then what I'm going to try to do is show you how those words apply to our lives today when it comes to our salvation. So turn back to the left just a few chapters to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, I want us to look at what Jesus said to the religious leaders of that day, of His day. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. Jesus is talking, and look what He says in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. He's talking to the religious people, okay? The people that knew the Scriptures. And here's what He said. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness about Me. Yet, you refuse to come to Me that you may have life. What Jesus just said is that eternal life is found in Himself. It's not found in the Bible. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If all you're doing is reading here, but you're never making a heart connection with the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, you're missing the point. Jesus is saying, this is a signpost that points people to Me. And if you've missed Me, you've missed it. You need to come to Me to have eternal life, Me to have salvation. Turn one chapter to the right in John chapter 6. Look what Jesus says about Himself. He starts using some different metaphors about Himself. In John chapter 6, verse 35, look what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to who? Whoever comes to Me, Jesus said, shall not hunger. Whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. He's talking about the inside, the hunger, the spiritual hunger, the meaning of life, what God created us for and with. A spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst, the very thing that was driving Martin Luther to try to do everything that he could to be right with God, and he kept coming up hungry and thirsty, until he leaned in to Solus Christus, Christ alone. Jesus calls Himself in John chapter 6, verse 35, the bread of life. And to have life, He's saying, you got to come to Me. You got to come to Jesus. And when you do, your spiritual hunger will be satisfied. That second phrase in verse 35, it shows us what it means to come to Christ. Jesus just defined it. He said, that means to believe in Me, to believe in Jesus. It doesn't necessarily mean that you've got to walk an aisle and come to the front of the church. That's not what Jesus said. Although that could be a very significant moment in your life. There are many people who've walked an aisle and missed Jesus. That's why you see so many rededications, especially in the Baptist church, because we're great at heaping guilt upon people and giving people an equation to follow that spits out salvation in the end. Do what God wants you to do according to what His Word says, and you'll be great. Because if you do what He says to do in here, you'll keep coming back to Him. And that's the point of Solus Christus. Jesus goes on to say some powerful things that happen when people believe in Him, put their faith, hope, and trust in Him for salvation. Turn one chapter to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, here we find Jesus at a very important feast or festival of His day. It's known as the Feast of Booths, as it talks about in verse 2. And we don't have time to get into what the Feast of Booths are, but in verse 37, He's going to call out to everybody who was at the feast, everybody who was at the big party. Look what He says. Jesus says this. He does something spectacular in verse 37 and 38. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and He cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to who? Let him come to Me and drink. Look at this next phrase in verse 38. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's almost parallel to what Jesus said about being the bread of life. Bread is the substance that gives us life. Water is that substance that sustains our life. And you come to Jesus, and Jesus says you're going to have an abundance of living water that's flowing out of your life, out of your soul. But please note again, this verbal picture that Jesus is proclaiming and painting here with His words, it's coming to Himself for this kind of life. It's not about ritual. It's not about special knowledge. It's not about duties or sacrifices or being a vocational minister where you're on staff at a church. It's not even about coming to church. It's not about doing X, Y, and Z. It's not about religion. Jesus is going, this is about a relationship with you and Me. That's where salvation is found. It's about a relationship. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Or do you have a relationship with the rituals that you've always done? Or that you've always thought about? I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to go here, I've got to check this box, this box, this box, I've got to give this month, I've got to give this over here, I've got to sacrifice over here, I've got to make sure I'm doing this and this and this. And Jesus is going, while all those things may be good in and of themselves, none of them is about a relationship with Me. You can do all those things and totally miss Me. Now we start to see a little change in the metaphor that Jesus uses in John chapter 10. You still with me? Watch this. Go to John chapter 10. We still see this same idea. Jesus says in John chapter 10, do you have a little title above yours? There's a little title above mine. It says, I am the good what? I'm the good shepherd. Jesus is going to describe Himself with a different kind of metaphor. A shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, He says. This picture of Himself as a shepherd and His followers or His people as sheep. This imagery of God being a shepherd often is used throughout the Bible. One of the most famous places, maybe you've heard it, maybe you've read it, is in Psalm 23, verse 1. It starts off, if you know it, say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's continue reading in John chapter 10. Pick it up in verse 22. Watch this. He's at another feast. At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. You know, what's the feast of dedication? That's Hanukkah. That's Hanukkah. Okay, it's what Jewish people celebrate still celebrate today, roughly around Christmas time. Look at the back part of verse 22. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, my point is simply, you see the metaphor of Jesus. It's following Jesus that leads to eternal life. It's coming to Him. It's believing in Jesus. And again, we see grace just pouring out of this passage. We've been in this battle, he's saying, of those who believe and those who don't believe. And then there in verse 25, look at it again. Jesus says that there are some who don't believe in Him. And then in verse 26, Jesus gives the reason why they don't believe. It says, because you're not among my sheep. You're not among my sheep. Now, many times people will switch things right here. That those who believe are God's sheep. Now, that's true. And those who believe in Jesus can call God my shepherd. But Jesus reverses the order. Look at this in verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. In other words, there's something fundamentally different. There's something fundamentally different between the sheep in the fold of Jesus and those who are not in the fold of Jesus. And when the call of Jesus goes forth, he says, my sheep will follow him. It's not that they become his sheep by following. It's that following is the manifestation of who they really are. And it's right here. It's right here that we begin to see the difference between the Protestant church's concept of church and the Roman Catholic view of church. For Rome, as well as for the Jews in Jesus' day, the church was said to be necessary to enter into heaven. That's very important. The Roman Catholic Church has said, you've got to be baptized, not like this, like this. You've got to be baptized into the church. You must confess your mortal sins to a priest. You must be confirmed to receive the Mass or the Lord's Supper, which then imparts saving grace to you. You must have the last rites given to you. And in this way, the church somehow becomes indispensable in your eternal life because somehow the church has the keys to the kingdom. That's very, very different than what Protestants understand the church to be. Roman Catholics say you got to go through the church, whereas the Protestant view is entirely different. The Reformers believed that the church is an expression of Christ's love. That the church is an assembly of his sheep. On the one hand, Let me say this, don't take this literally, but think through it. We don't need the church. We need Jesus. I'm not saying that the church is not important, that the church is not significant. Jesus died for the church. But you don't need the church for salvation. You need Jesus for salvation. There's a difference there. The church is a place and a people where great joy is found. It's a source of great strength. It's where God's people love to gather, to hear His Word preached and taught, to encourage one another, to live in community so we can then live on mission. The church becomes an expression of heaven come to earth. That's why the church is so important. But catch this, the church itself is not important to bring you to God, because the only way you come to God is not through the church. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I'm the way. He didn't say the church is the way. He said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's what we believe here at Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. And every single Sunday that we gather together, we want to read His Word. We want to gather as a church, because the church and God's Word keeps pointing people back to Jesus. We're intended to be signposts that keep pointing people to Jesus. If you want to memorize a great verse this week, memorize this one. 1 Timothy 2:5. Why 1 Timothy 2:5? What does 1 Timothy 2:5 say? 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Our role as a church isn't to keep pointing people back to the church. Although that's a good thing, it's not the primary thing. We got to point people to Jesus. If we just point them to the church and never to Jesus, they're in deep weeds. We as a church need to point people and tell people about what it means to be followers of Jesus. And the reformers saw this. And that's what Solus Christus is all about. It's all about eternal salvation wrapped up in one person, not in the church. We come to God the Father only through Jesus the Son. And then we live lives empowered by His Holy Spirit and guided by the Holy Word of God. That's what He created us for. That's what His design on our lives would be. One last part of Scripture, and then we'll wrap up and be out of here. Go to the end of John chapter 20, second to last chapter. John chapter 20. Look at what is written in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. These verses give the purpose why John wrote his gospel. It was to direct people, point people to Jesus. Look at here in verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may what? So that you may believe that Jesus is what? The Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That just said life comes only through Christ alone. Solus Christus. We come to Him. We follow Him. We believe in Him. And there may be some people in this room that are hearing that differently this morning. And in a sense, what God has done through the preaching of His Word, the reading of His Word, has sent a lightning bolt into your life and went, wow. You mean God's not checking my church attendance? God's not checking my giving records. God's not checking to see how many good things I did and see if the good things outweigh the bad things. He knows all that. But what he's primarily concerned about is, do you know him through his son Jesus? Because if you miss that, you've missed it all. And if you're going, oh, I've been in church my whole life, or this is the first time I've ever really come to church, but you're saying, if I don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to remain spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty. I'm not saying that. That's what Jesus says. And I believe in Solus Christus, Christ alone. And before we leave, what you may choose to do in the next 60 seconds may be the most important thing you do in your life. Because there will be a day when we all stand before Holy God. It says so right in the scripture. And we will give an account of our lives. And you will not be able to share with God the Father that you didn't know that life is found in his son Jesus. Now you know. You go, well, what do I need to do? Does a lightning bolt need to strike me? No. A plus B plus C leads to salvation. Admitting that Jesus is the Savior, that you're the sinner. B, believing on his name and what he did at the cross to forgive you of your sin. C, call on his name. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. A, admit. B, believe. C, call. That leads to salvation. I want to invite you to stand right where you're at if you're able to. And if you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you right where you are, your head bowed, your eyes closed, in your heart, in your mind. If you need to say it out loud, say it out loud. If you need to speak it, if you need to whisper it, if you need to communicate with God through your mind, whatever you need to do, I invite you in this moment, if you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, to do so. If you've already done that at some other point, pray for the people around you that they would follow Jesus and believe on his name. If you want to ask him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, ABC, I invite you to pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I admit you are the Savior. I am the sinner. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross as a payment for my sin. I believe in you, Jesus. And I call on your name right now. Jesus Christ, will you save me from my sin? Would you make me new on the inside? And would you give me life everlasting? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.